Matthew chapter 18, and we had talked about down through verse 14. I think probably, I don't remember if we really mentioned the 15th verse and all, but we'll start there in the 15th verse. And let me say before we start that this chapter in Matthew deals with some of the most neglected truths. Some of the most needed church practices are here, but they are never done. And unforgiveness is one of the great problems in the church and Christianity, even in the community and certainly in families. And unforgiveness, now you can book this, unforgiveness blocks the blessings of God. Amen. Unforgiveness costs us our peace with God. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells them how they're to handle those that have sinned against them. He told them that they were not to cause anyone to stumble. They were not to give any offense. And you see, there's another great thing. Every time I blow my cool in the public place, traffic or otherwise, I realized that if anybody could read my thoughts, they would know that I had no Christianity worth the name. How many of you confess you have faults? Would you have to do that tonight? And you know, just in the grocery store, in the markets, there's just so many opportunities for us to witness by our attitude toward the circumstances. And that's a small thing. And Jesus is talking about larger issues. But we are not to cause anybody to stumble and give offense in any way. And, you know, a Christian's conduct, and, of course, I put myself, you know, we're all in the same hog pen sometimes. Our conduct should be a constant witness to His presence. That's heavy, isn't it? I knew you'd get quiet on that. But he tells them how they are to handle it when there is a quarrel. Now, people are going to quarrel. Are you hearing me? We're not always going to see everything eye to eye. And churches are the seed beds for quarrels. Somehow or another, there seems to be more fussing in churches. Maybe because we go to church so much, we just know about it. But anyway, there's not to be any kind of dispute or quarrels that cannot be worked out and forgiven. There's personal injuries and public scandals and quarrels among Christians. There's affronts, abuse, false tales, false reports, tale-bearing, getting up on taking the rights of another, property damage, trespasses, all this kind of stuff. And you know, there is so much damage done by false reports, by things that somebody starts. And that don't believe anything you hear, because you cannot believe anything you hear. Because there's so much falsehood that's said, and it has to be dealt with sooner or later. But there are three things that Jesus says here, steps, I think there's three of them, that they're to do in case there is a conflict or a quarrel or a fuss. First of all is a private audience. You go to that one person and try to get it straight. The Bible says in the Old Testament, back over in Leviticus, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You see, you can speak and be very amiable, but you can still hate your brother in your heart. And this is one of the things that he's speaking against. By talking about it, how many of you have ever noticed that sometimes it really helps to talk about it? Mm-hmm. By talking about it, you may avoid the festering of a wound. It's like letting it bleed. You know, whenever something needs to bleed, if it doesn't bleed, it festers on the inside. It's the same way with one of these quarrels. If it hasn't come, it doesn't come out, and you keep all that resentment inside, then there's a danger of a festering and making a bigger offense than it was going in. Now, if he's done you wrong, you try to make him aware of it, but let it be private between you and him. Don't expose him. Don't make his reproof look like a revenge. See, oftentimes we'll go and we're going to get even. You ever hear that expression? I'm going to get even? Well, this is not what Jesus is talking about. This is a restoration process, not a revenge. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, but debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself." Mm. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. Isn't that sweet? Go to him privately. Try to get it settled. If he hears you, You've gained a brother. Well, see, this takes all kind of self-discipline. Now, the step number two, if he doesn't hear you, take two or one or two more, not only to witness, but to help reason it out. Back in Deuteronomy, there's a verse of scripture that alludes to this, that out of the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established, every matter be established. You know, have you ever known this to happen? And the commentaries suggested this, that a brother may take a second look at the whole case and just decide to kind of blow it off. Oh, you know, it really isn't that much. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill, and when we get it out, well, it becomes a molehill instead of a mountain.
Yeah.
Have you know, this is one possibility there, that you are not making such a big thing out of it. You know, I heard a teacher one time talk about making a movie with yourself. And he says, you lie awake at night and you think over some harm or some injury, and this is the way it goes. I said, and he said, but I really only meant, but he took it that I meant. But that's not what I meant. And you let yourself make a whole presentation about yourself and your personal injury and blow that thing sky high. Have you ever noticed that? I won't ask you if you've ever done that. I have. And you rehash everything. You see, if this can be avoided, if you can get it settled and go and talk about it and take another with it so that there's a witness that it really isn't all that much and it can be settled. Now, the third thing says if he refuses to listen, take it to the church. Well, who does that? Anybody, you ever know anybody that would take it to the church? You know, you realize it ain't none of the church's business. I don't want everybody in the church to see my dirty linen. I don't want to air out everything. Don't take it to the church. How many of you know, am I just imagining this? But wouldn't this be the normal reaction? See, if Mabel and I fell out about it, it wouldn't be none of the preacher's business and the elders of the church. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, if you can't settle it one-on-one, if you can't settle it with the witnesses, then take it to the church. Now, there was no church at that time, but Jesus was seeing way into the future. He knew what a mess we'd be, didn't he?
Yeah.
He knew that in the church. You see, all of the first century churches had fusses. Did you ever stop thinking about it? We think, oh, the Ephesians were so wonderful, the Corinthians were so wonderful. They were not wonderful any more than you and I are wonderful. They had problems, conflicts, disagreements. That's why Paul wrote letters to them. All of his letters were prompted by some need. And Jesus knew that there'd be these times in these churches that there'd be... have you ever been in the middle of a church fuss? If you've been going very long, you may not be involved in it, but you know it's going on, and you like to talk about it on the telephone, and you see who's winning, you know, is it really true, and all this kind of garbage, that we get ourselves filled with the desire to know.
But you know something? A thought that came to me, and maybe, I'm even ashamed to think of this, but sometimes I think if you took it to the church, you'd end up more hurt.
Well, I'm going to get to that. Yeah, there's a point there, and we'll get to it in a minute. But not having any bodies to see of local believers at the time, I'm sure they probably weren't even impressed with what he said. But looking into the future, see, he is still talking about one that's gone astray. Remember what he's talking about?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's still talking about that one person that's gone astray. Mm-hmm. And he said, now if this one has offended you, you go and deal with this one. One on one. Then two witnesses on with one. And if you can't get anywhere, you see, the whole thing is that he is most anxious that one be restored.
Mm-hmm.
That one that strayed from the flock doesn't stray too farther away. You can, when he's talking about church, you can... either do it one or two ways. You can make nothing or minimize the officials of the church and not let them, you know, just minimize it, or you can minimize the whole body. But you see, the church means not only leaders, but it means the whole body.
Yeah.
Take it to the whole church. In Acts 15, there's a verse there where it says, it pleased, you don't need to look, I'm just going to refer to it, that it pleased the apostles and the elders together with the whole church. And see, this is an ideal. This doesn't happen. But you see, they're taking for granted that the people in the church have the right idea toward that brother that's gone astray. And The reason why we don't is because our motives are impure, and our hearts are hungry for gossip, and we kind of feast on a fuss. Have you ever noticed that?
No.
You know that old saying I say all the time, that a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. And that's just fallen human nature. But the authorities or the leaders are to lead, but the word church indicates the whole body would be involved. Now, if this doesn't stop the situation, they say we would not do this, and you probably won't agree with it, but it's right here in the Bible. If you can't work it out, Jesus said, then let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. And they were not accepted in the local congregation. Jesus associated with them, but he did not associate with them as brothers. He associated with them as foreigners. And still, as long as they're unconverted, they're outside the kingdom of God. Boy, you see, that's hard. What, did your Bible say that?
Mm-hmm.
Your Bible did say that?
Yeah,
wake up now. Your Bible did say, and if he refused to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Matthew Henry says this. See, I always won't tell you that, so you know I didn't say it. He must be cast out of the communion of the church, secluded from the special ordinances, degraded from the dignity of a church membership, and disgraced. Well, tax collectors and Gentiles were not members of the Commonwealth of Israel at this time. And tax collectors especially until they were converted. Jesus doesn't say now listen to this. He doesn't say let him be like a devil or let him suffer damnation, but rather put him on the outside, but he could still be in the capacity of restoration. But until there can be some accord, he cannot be a part. Now see, the old John Wesley purged the church in the early days of the Methodist Church. Did you ever hear purging a church roll?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If they're not living right, take them off the church roll. Well, you can't do that now because everybody owes too big a debt. You've got to keep everybody there and keep everybody paying and keep everybody happy and keep them all in as much accord as you can. That's the truth. We laugh, but it's the truth. You can't afford to let folks go. You've got to keep them happy. Now, I want to tell you this, and you know, I see this as a conclusion. Maybe Luther will, too. Maybe he will agree with me. But lack of discipline is a curse to a church.
Yes.
But, you know, well, I'll say this later. There has to be some rules of conduct.
I'm glad you said that.
Well, it's true. That's what Jesus is talking about. There has to be some structure. See, now the church, you say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do, so that's our attitude. The church does not have the right to regiment the life of the believers. See, that was what was the big deal with the discipleship. The church leadership will tell you when to buy a car and what kind of car to buy and what kind of life insurance and all these kinds of things. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And that's not what Jesus is talking about. And neither does he want to get anything in the church like the Colossian heresy. You know, the Colossians had been saved and all filled with the Spirit and in church fellowship. But then they came along, somebody said, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't go here, you can't go there. That's not what he's talking about. He does not want the Pharisee idea to be revived. But still, how many of you see what I'm talking about? They're principles.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be some conduct. You have it everywhere. And if you can't comply with rules of conduct, and especially in this thing of giving offense, you see, he's not talking about what you eat and what you wear. He's talking about offense.
Mm-hmm.
If that can't be settled, and a brother just refuses to even listen to any plea for pardon or for forgiveness, well, then you just have to put him out of church. Do y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
But you don't like that. You know, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? But it's privilege and it's duty of the church to set forth some modes of conduct, and then to tell the people, now this is the way we live. And a person who continually violates that without any repentance cannot be tolerated. This is Bible, friends. Don't look at me like you think I made that up. You cannot have You know, it's rebellion that's in us. Mm-hmm. Well, and the sweetest people in the world will have a little rebellion sometimes, and some of us have a lot of it a lot of times. Yeah, there's something about us that we just hate authority. You know, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Well, this is the thing Jesus is talking about. If you're in offense, then you have to be told what to do. Continued violations without repentance can't be tolerated. See, now those in charge who are appointed to rule, now here's binding and loosing. Those in charge who are appointed to rule are to bind or to forbid the violation of these principles. And to loose, that is to permit whatever is in harmony with these principles. There are those in positions of responsibility whose responsibility it is to help people keep their lives in order. Boy, I wouldn't be a pastor. Wouldn't you hate to be a pastor? Mercy. A pastor has that kind of responsibility. You know, your pastor takes that very seriously. As you know him over the years, he takes that very, very seriously as a God-given responsibility to help the people to live right by just face-to-face dealing with sin and with problems. But we don't hear much about sin anyway. But anyhow, let me say this, and that's why I wouldn't want to be a pastor. These relationships, the way these things are dealt with, have eternal value. We're dealing in eternal values. And it needs to be done right. A preacher called another one the other day. I thought, oh, this is somewhere. He said, this is what I heard, but I'm doing what the Bible says. I'm coming to you with it. Well, both of them were shocked out of their mind because it almost never happens. You know, our pattern is to find out from somebody, what have you heard? And by the time what we have heard passes through 10 miles and 20 years, well, it gets very far from the truth. And first thing you know, we may have up a good case of slander. That's why it's better if it can be settled between the two parties where the offense has occurred. Didn't Jesus know him some stuff? See, Jesus regarded discipline as an important matter. Yeah, discipline is an important matter. An undisciplined church, now I want to say this in all kindness, this is my talk, but an undisciplined church cannot be salt and light in the world. That's why today, with all the things that are going on in Christian leadership, to the world, the church has already lost its savor, its salt. That's why, especially charismatic Christianity, is the ridicule of so many other people, because we have lost the purity of the church. I mean, you can't deny that.
That's right.
And there should be a stronger discipline. I wouldn't know how you'd deal with it except to deal with the way Jesus dealt with it. And then Jesus says to them, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Brother, I have heard that preached and bind the devil. I mean, use that verse to bind the devil. Somebody said, why doesn't someone tell him it isn't working? If the devil could have been bound, he'd be bound. If the devil could be put out of business, the way preachers bind him, he would not even have a leg to stand on. You understand what I'm talking about? That does not have anything to do with the devil. This has to do with keeping things in order, getting things settled, binding it, and if it's settled on earth, it's settled in heaven. If it's bound here, it's bound in heaven. If it's loosed here, it's loosed in heaven. And this is what church authorities are supposed to do. Church leaders have this responsibility of getting things straight. And if in their power they get it straight on earth, then heaven's all right. And if they don't get it straight on earth, then it's still not in order in heaven. Now Jesus is talking to them about praying in verse. Does that get okay about binding and loosing? You see, binding and loosing don't have anything to do here with Satan. It has to do with forgiveness. if unforgiveness abounds, if unforgiveness is manifested in a Christian group, then their blessings are all bound up. Does everybody see that? I mean, if you don't forgive your fellow, how then neither will God forgive you. That's scripture. And it's real neat. So I don't, it hurts my thinking sometimes to have to agree with some of the things in the Bible. You ever find yourself just almost offended at some of the things the Bible says? And we'll come to that in a minute. Jesus is talking to them about prayer. I say, if two of you agree on anything. Now, I want to say what the word agree. We stand in prayer meeting, and I've done it, and some of you have done it, and we just agree on everything from busting Hitler to breaking down communism, and we just agree on all of these kinds of things. Doesn't mean that at all. The word agree there carries with it the idea of a symphony or a harmony, where that which is produced is one thought and one mind, and it's unselfish praying. It's praying for the harmony and the well-being, the binding and the loosing. It's asking God and in agreement. You can stand by somebody, pray with them, and not agree with them. Do you know that? And you can smile and look sweet and still not agree with them.
Yeah.
But still and all, when you pray, if you agree, he says, you can ask, and it shall be done for them. But see, I heard that, and all of you have too, have heard that to people say, well, now I want you to agree with me on such and such.
Mm-hmm.
And it may be a new automobile, it may be a later model one, it may be a better house, a better section of town, it may be a bride for the son or a groom for the daughter, or it may be for just any number of things. And I want you to agree with me. That is not what it means. We have just so, God loves us anyway, don't look so sad. But this agreement has to do with forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
has to do with the harmony in the church where a heart beats, a single beat for the peace of God in their midst. You see, such praying is childlike in faith. It's sincere. No personal motives. Bro, that cuts us to the bone, doesn't it? We always want to know what's in it for me. It must be persistent. It must show love. It must be in subjection to God's will. And it must be done in Jesus' name. And we do that. Let me say this. Our prayers for success should never involve someone else's failure. See, our prayers should be for everybody's blessing. He said, well, I wouldn't pray for anybody to fail. No, I know we don't. But undertone, you see, churches and ministries have gotten to the place of sheep snatching, proselyting, all kinds of vicious motives and thoughts. And that's not harmonious praying. See, but when prayer is unselfish, it's always answered. See, this is unselfish. When you agree on the, when you get this forgiveness going, it goes back to the sheep that's astray, goes back to forgiveness. When you get this thing working, it's unselfish prayer, and unselfish prayer is always answered. You see, most of our prayers are for escape. Have you ever noticed that? Lord, deliver us from this. Lord, show us a way out. Lord, don't let us be taken captive. You ever notice that? That's the way we are. Jesus did say, let this cup pass from me, but he quickly added, nevertheless, if that's what you want, Father, then this the cup I'll drink. How many of you see the difference between selfish praying and unselfish praying? And he said, whatever you ask. And he's still talking about this brother, this forgiveness. This forgiveness is winding its way all the way up through the whole thing. He said in this next lovely verse, where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament used to say that if you found two scholars sitting to study the law, the glory of God was there. That's the root meaning of that. They said that here we are, two in the law, and the glory of God's in our midst. And Jesus gave meaning to it and said, where two or three are, there I am. He was the glory of God. He was bringing it up to New Testament times. Jesus enlarged on this, and it had this applies to four different areas. first of all, at church. He's as present in two, where two or three are as he is where there are 10 or 12,000. Let me tell you some good news. Jesus is not enslaved to numbers.
No.
What does he care? He knows where everybody is. He knows the thoughts of everybody's heart. Isn't that amazing? We put such a, you know, everybody says, how many are coming to the Bible study? How many in Sunday school? How many are you running? That's the way they used to say it, you know. And they used to put it on boards, you know, and you're running so many. You run 35 or you may run 976. Or how many did you run last Sunday? Did you ever hear that? Well, isn't that a dumb way of saying it? Isn't that something? Yeah, yeah. How many are there? Well, what difference does it make? I mean, we love to share the Word of God, and I'm always glad to see a crowd. But when it's all said and done, if they weren't before of us here, we'd do just, you know, we'd do the same thing we do. Because the Lord has promised that He'd be there. He is not the slave of numbers. And wherever the faithful are gathered, He is there. That's one meaning. And then another meaning, in the home. Oh, what a sweet picture this is. The father and the mother and the child or the children, three or four or more, He's there. He's the unseen guest in every home. You see, some people, and I've seen preachers do this. I know a very famous preacher that told Ollie one time that he couldn't come out there and hold. She asked him to come out there and preach, and he said, but he couldn't come unless, you know, they could guarantee so many thousand people. Well, you ain't going to get 1,000 people in those villages in Mexico. So she said, well, never mind, in a very godly way. But some performers, some ministries can never give their best unless it's, quote, a great occasion.
Yeah.
A great occasion. That's not the way Jesus is. He says, if there are two or three, I'm there. And see, His presence makes life great.
Mm-hmm.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the gutter, in the hospital, wherever. His presence is with us is Emmanuel, and that makes life great.
Amen.
How many of you see, and you don't want to talk about it, but how many of you see how far away the church world has wandered from the basic truth of the New Testament?
Amen.
Then, now here's another thing. Let me say this. The two or three that are gathered here are the same two or three He's talking about for witnesses. Now, everybody see that? He said, take two or three and go. He said, where there's two or three are there for church discipline, I'm there. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm in the forgiveness business. I'm in the restoring business. I'm in the unity, the harmony business. If you're about this business of getting order and forgiveness in the church, I'm there too. Well, I thought y'all would get, I think that's exciting. Yeah, if that's what you want to do, Jesus is putting His stamp of approval on it by meeting with you. Let me say one more thing about this binding and loosing. The Old Testament Jews made rules that bound it. That was it. And what we hear, the procedure is settling it. If you bind it on earth, it's bound in heaven. If you loose it on earth, it's loosed in heaven. The rules bound and rules loosed, and whichever the occasion called for, the authority is to the apostles to deal with the people so as to bind and loose unforgiveness and the blessings of God. You see, in a group where prayer is made and right decisions are made, sin is forgiven and it's over. The harm is bound and the blessing is loosed.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is saying that in this church discipline, there is a power and an authority. You see, somebody has to have authority. If it can be worked out, then it's bound so won't go any farther. That's it. Just like Jesus said, He bound a strong man, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
You do remember that. In the about 12th chapter of Matthew, He refers to coming to bind. Nobody can enter the house unless the strong man's bound. And then He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom and says, whatever you bind on earth Whatever you lose, do you remember? Well, he's still dealing with this. He's still, oh, Peter, you see, he'd be the last guy I'd give the keys to because he had foot and mouth disease. Every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. Well, thank God for Peter. You know, he just brought it out in the open. They would have talked behind the door, you know, and talked a long time about how to handle it. It's not Peter. He just says it and just talks it. He's a very common, impulsive fisherman. But it really, the assembling of the church, you see, has this purpose and is directed toward this kind of discipline, our coming together and in leadership and in the whole church and getting these things settled. But why don't we do it? Why do you? I don't hear much of that kind of thing, do you? Now, there are four things to see here, I guess three or four things to see, and one of them is that church discipline is not in the hands of a single person. See, one person is not fully supposed to. If discipline has to be taken, there has to be a witness. Mm-hmm. If the witness don't work, take it to the church. You see, I guess not even a pastor would. That's why pastors have elders and deacons and boards and helpers. Because one of those great responsibilities of a church board is discipline. So that no one does it by himself. Peter says, Proverbs says, that in a multitude of counselors there's safety. You ever hear that? In a multitude of counselors there's safety. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 11, and I think a verse in Proverbs 14 says that. One person can't handle these things. There has to be input into it, especially if the disagreement continues. And it's good to see that there can be agreement among those who have the responsibility for church government. But you see, we've seen such a little bit of that, haven't we? You know, the deacons are against the pastor, and the pastor's against the deacons and the elders, and squabble, and disagree, and that kind of thing. Well, the reason why a whole lot of that happens is because the church has gotten involved with a whole lot of big business. Did you know the gospel is one of the biggest business? And God, let me tell you something. You won't like what I'm fixing to say, but I'll say it anyhow. God could care less about these marvelous buildings we build. God could care less about our Christian schools that we are so proud of, all of our Christian schools. He could care less about any of the things that the flesh does. God is interested in two or three gathered together in His name, in His purpose, in the unity and the blessedness of true fellowship and worship. And you see, we love to go up to the mountains up in Los Nores in Mexico because it's a four-hour drive up there, and you'll almost chill your blood looking at the mountains down the side of you, the things you go in them. And then when you start out, you think there's no way we can get out of here. It's dangerous. It looks like it. I never heard anybody getting hurt. But way up there in that church on top of a mountain, nobody with any sense would go up there anyway. I mean, it is the other side of nowhere. And these are the poorest people you've ever seen. I don't know how they have groceries. Some of them have never been down anywhere but just stay up there. You've been up there, Luther? Los Norias. But up there, you can feel the presence of the Lord, I guess, more than any place I have ever been in my life. And I remember when Tana Lannon went there, she had an earth-shaking, soul-shaking experience in the Holy Spirit with God. I remember Dale Mitchell went there. God put a different kind of call on Dale Mitchell, right there in that little church. You see, and God is interested in places like that so much more than the creation of men's minds, you know, and all the pomp and ceremony. And I'll tell you what, the more you get involved in doing, the more there is to fuss about. Isn't that right, Blanche? It is. You see, the more you get to buying land, you get to building buildings, you get to spreading out, you get to running school buses, and you get to doing this and doing that, and you get all these people that have got to agree with it, and somebody's got a better way, and somebody's got a cheaper way, and somebody's got a more exciting way, and so forth and so on, until all of this kind of stuff, you see, just comes in and just keeps the church heated up like a furnace. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all live in the same place I do, don't you? Mm-hmm. Somebody likes red carpet, somebody wants dark green carpet. That's right. And man, they'll go to Fifth City over the color of a carpet in the church. And God likes a dirt floor. Hallelujah. Give us the dirt floor. You see, we've missed. Paul said to the in Corinth, he says, I fear as as the Satan beguiled Eve, that you have been beguiled away from the simplicity that's in the gospel. When we finish. And then he says, of course, that's one thing. Heated arguments. Now, here's what Beverly was talking about. Heated arguments and animosities will make more offenses come than were there in the first place. And you see, it's because of our individual minds. It's because of the rebellion that we have. There's a church up in Connecticut. I'm going to tell you this as a side. There's a church in Connecticut. Ollie went up there 3 or 4 years ago, and she came back so excited about the way they handle their problems. This church, the pastor or leadership will get wind of some kind of dissension that's in the church. And they will have a staff meeting. And they will stay together until that staff tells what they know about it. Then if they can't get any satisfaction out of the staff, they'll call a church-wide meeting. Mm. And they'll just wait before the Lord until this thing surfaces. Mm. You think about that. And the fellow that wouldn't come, see now you, yeah, but the fellow that wouldn't come to the church-wide meeting, he'd be the guilty person just sure as a world. You think about it.
Yeah.
If I'd get on, you see, a chair and say, well, I'm not going to that. I ain't concerned with that. If that was my church and my pastor's desire for the church to be there, then if I had any loyalty, I'd be there. No, they don't have very many church fusses. She thought that was so exciting. And man, you talk about missions programs and giving and buying Bibles and doing all the works of the church. That is a going church. But they do not let disputes cloud the way. And I don't know enough about it to make this next statement, but I would suspect that if a fella wouldn't cooperate, I just imagine they might turn him out of the church. Now, I don't know what he does. On Pat Robertson's staff, there was a time, I don't know whether they still do this or not, that they would fast until something surfaced, until it was worked out. And you know how we like to eat. So that would get them quickly to handling it. But in heated animosities, you see, that this is what Beverly was talking about, more offenses would come than any could be solved. Here's another thing that comes out of this. Prayer has to be a part of church discipline. Mm-hmm. Prayer has to be a part of it. We're to pass no sentence. Now hear this, and we won't like it either. We're to pass no sentence. We're to arrive at no conclusion that we can't ask God to lead and confirm. Isn't that good? I said, isn't that good?
Yes.
We have no right to pass any decision that we can't expect Him to bless. And He can only bless it and confirm it if we ask Him about it and talk it over with Him. The binding and loosing is to be done in chapter 16 where Peter got the keys of the kingdom. See, that binding and loosing was done by preaching. This binding and loosing is done by praying. So that preaching and praying is the power of the gospel ministry. Am I making myself clear? You see, what Jesus is talking about is the way the church should be. He said, this is the way the church is supposed to be. He didn't say that, but he said, get the church together. Binding by preaching, binding and loosing by preaching, binding and loosing by praying. By word and by the prayer. By the preaching of the word and the praying of the congregation. He says, we need to notice here, he doesn't say if you agree to a certain thing. He says, but if you agree to ask. He said, if two of you agree on earth about anything, they may ask. Listen, are you seeing that? He didn't say now, if you agree to pass sentence. He said, if you agree to ask in prayer in my name. Does everybody see the difference? You don't agree on a sentence. You agree to ask God about it in my name. That makes a real significant difference. See, the unanimous petitions for the forgiveness of brothers and the peace of the church will be heard in heaven. God hears our prayers for forgiveness. God hears the prayers of those who want peace in the church. He is especially anxious to hear prayer concerning forgiveness. Boy, that's a golden cord in the gospel song, is forgiveness. When Job, remember when Job prayed in the last chapter of Job, he didn't pray for himself, he prayed for his honorary friends, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
And when Job prayed for his friends, see, God is interested in hearing prayers from those wanting forgiveness for offending others. Not just for me, but for want forgiveness so that there can be a harmony in the church. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity. And boy, gave him more kids than he ever had, more sheep and animals, more land. I mean, Job came out a winner out of all of that. But the captivity was turned when he prayed for his friends. See, all this deals with the joy and peace of Christian fellowship and goes back to the sheep that's gone astray. Everybody see that? Goes back to the sheep that's gone astray. You see, if there's one missing from the flock, it's not the whole flock. You can have 99, but if you're supposed to have 100, you better have 100. And sheep have all kind of problems. There's the sheep and the shepherd and the enemy. And perilous paths and high mountains and deep valleys and muddy roads and all diseases and everything. But that one needs to come back. And Jesus went to all this trouble dealing with that one. Well, Peter, I love him, you know. He's got a big mouth, but he always keeps the ball rolling. You ever notice this can sink down to a pretty much of a theological quagmire, and all of a sudden Peter comes up. And he says, he knew he had to forgive. Now, notice that's cute there. He knew he had to forgive. He didn't say, do I have to forgive? He said, how often? There was no doubt. He'd already learned that he had to forgive. But he said, Lord, how often? You know, he asked a question. And you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to impress Jesus. When he said, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? And he thought Jesus would say, now that's good, Peter. But Jesus didn't say that at all. He said, I don't say 7, but up to 70 times 7. That's 490 times. You know, the rabbinical tradition was this. For 3 transgressions, there was forgiveness. But for the 4th one, God would punish. That's in the Old Testament book of Amos. For 3 transgressions and then for 4. God would forgive 3 times. But that 4th one, you needed to have already gotten your act together. So Peter concluded that he would take these 2 numbers, the 3 and the 4, and he'd add them, and he'd really impress the teacher. Man, he'd really impress the Lord. 3 plus 4, 7 times. Taking the rabbinical 2 numbers. But Peter thought this was so great, but Jesus said, oh, Peter, that ain't nothing. 10 times 7. 70. Times 7, multiplying it by 10. What Jesus is saying is no limit. Boy, I tell you, forgive. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You can look back in your life at things you've had to swallow, people you've had to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just been real hard, hasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Hasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we have to do it.
That's right.
Because if we don't do it, the blessings of God are all blocked up in our lives. You say they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's not your place. See, God wouldn't sanction that, so we can't invite him in on something we know he's not going to approve. See, we can never, Jesus is saying, you can never refuse to forgive as long as one needs to be forgiven. Then Jesus told the parable to illustrate what he was saying, and you know about the parables. We've looked at the sower and the tares and the mustard seed and the leaven and the hidden treasure and the pearl and the dragnet. But the Bible calls this the parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables? Remember us talking about that? And the disciples said, why do you speak to us in parables and you don't speak to them? Talking about the multitude and the Pharisees. And Jesus said, it's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has. Now, friends, that is a big sentence. You ever stop and think about why God chose you to be hungry for the Word? See, I know most of you are hungry for the Word. And you know God had to give you that hunger? He had to open up this book. I heard a preacher say that all you know God's taught you and revealed to you. Anything that he hasn't revealed to you. It's given to them not to know, but to you it's given to know. So he wanted to say something they understood. He spoke in parables. What he wants them to understand, again, and this is the heaviest one on forgiveness yet, to seal the truth of what he had told Peter concerning unlimited forgiveness, he tells a story about the unmerciful servant. Now, what Jesus has said already, if there's love, if there's harmony, if there's desire for unity, then there's no limit to forgiveness. Do you know real love doesn't always have to win? Let me say that to you again. Real love doesn't always have to win, like the argument. Real love doesn't have to have the last word. Isn't that right? That's right. You see, that is one thing that will make a marriage sweeter than anything else. Is neither partner demands the last word. Both partners are willing for the other partner to have the last word. That's real love. Jesus is saying that love keeps no records of wrongs. Let me say that to you loud and clearly. Love keeps no records of wrongs. If there's anything that will cause anybody to work in harmony, it can be an office, it can be a business, it can be a school, but whatever, is to realize that I don't keep any records of the wrongs that are done to me. Amen. And that's not easy. There's something in our fallen human nature that says, tell them off and get even. That's right. And especially in marriage, you see, you probably have had some instances. I know we have a long, long time ago till I learned better, because I was always the one who wanted the last word. You didn't care who had the last word. But I was going to have it until I learned that that was the greatest cause of continued friction. And it's that way anywhere where people are. It's not just in the marriage. Anywhere where people are, you've got to always be right. How many of you know you don't always have to be right? We think we always have to be right. But we don't always have to be right. And this is what he's saying. Love keeps no records of wrong. Now let me say this. See, so many of the things in the Bible cut across the carnality of our flesh. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, we have flesh in us and spirit in God's Word. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're life and they're spirit. They're not flesh. So when we come, feel that the grain has been cut the wrong way, it's because of the carnality of our flesh and the low level of our spirituality. And I'm talking about the church. You see, we're not interested in the lodge and the club and all this kind of stuff. We're talking about God's people. These parables. Now, remember what Jesus said every time he talked about a parable? He said, the kingdom of God is like unto. You've heard that, haven't you? The kingdom of God is like unto. So what he is saying is that there's a lifestyle in the kingdom of God, and it is like this, and it is like this. And it is like this. And this is the way we will live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of God in the other gospels, is like this. And it describes a lifestyle. Now, this man in here said, in verse... beginning in 23, the man had wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. Well, these couldn't have literally been slaves, because a slave could have never gotten himself in such a debt. There was no way he could owe his owner that much money. But what it was satraps or governors or overseers that collected taxes and tributes and then brought it to the king. Well, when this guy came to the king to bring his money, he didn't have any. And he had this humongous debt. And this debt of so many talents, of so many denarii, 10,000 talents. One writer said that that was such an enormous debt, it could be $10 million. See, doesn't care what he'd done with the money. It just says that he owed it. And we can conclude that it was wrong. But that's not the point. What he did with the money is not the point. The landlord wanted the money. So, since he didn't have it, he said, well, I just sell all of you. I wouldn't give him $10 million, but it would give him some of his money. So the guy asked for mercy. And he said, I'll pay. I promise I'll pay. And you know what? The landlord let him go. He paid his, he forgave his debt. I'm getting to a good point. He forgave his debt and let him go. And in the next verse, in verse 28, the slave went out and found a fellow slave or fellow governor or whatever had owed him, and this was calculated as 1/600,000th part. See, I did my homework. 1/600,000th of the other debt that this man owed. His conduct is unbelievable. Of all this big mercy that he had received, he couldn't show just a tad of mercy, just a little bit of mercy to somebody that needed. And he begged. But he said, he threw him into prison. He said it turned him over to the torturers. And that's the only time in the New Testament that word is found, torturers. But it was officials appointed by the court to torture people who had committed some terrible crime. And it had to be a terrible crime to be turned over to the torturers. Verse 31, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and told the landlord, and listen to this, in verse 32, you wicked slave, I have forgiven you all that debt. Get a hold of all that debt because you entreated me. You asked me in seriousness. Now, the meaning of that to us is clear. Kingdom Living says your debt has been paid. It was so big that only God could pay it. Mm-hmm. And because he has paid this great debt that we owed that we could never pay, then we are to pay any debt of forgiveness to anybody that needs it. Mm-hmm. Can you handle that?
That's
what it says. See, we couldn't possibly. I love that little song. It says, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt I. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't know. Christ Jesus washed all my sins away. Paid in full. Debt free. No matter how big it was, he paid it all. And so we are then, if he paid for our debt, then we are to absolve the debt of anyone that has asked for forgiveness. You know, forgiveness or unforgiveness will wreck families. It'll wreck churches. When people are so, let me say this. It's forgive as you've been forgiven. If you and I have been forgiven, we have no choice but to forgive, and there's no limit to the number of times.
Yeah.
Now, see, by the time Paul wrote this, and turn in your Bibles as we close, to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. That's why the epistles are so precious. The epistles are the gospels in action. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, don't you love that? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then he says, man, how this would, if we need to put this above on everybody's refrigerator door, we need to put it above the altar in every church house. We need to wear this as a placard front and back.
Right.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Mm-hmm.
See, beloved, it isn't a choice. It's a mandate. When he wrote to the Ephesians, see, this had to be worked into the church, that somehow that he saw a need for this limitless forgiveness. Not only what all it would include, there's no qualification for it, is it? There's no except this. We are to be a forgiving people, showing mercy where mercy is needed, never refusing to forgive and show that mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mm-hmm. Well, praise the Lord for the truth, yes. Even though it stingeth. Yes. Well, it's just Bible truth, you know. We just need to look at the seriously at the Gospels.
But it goes
like, yeah. We knew a lady here in Full Gospel. Yeah. Wait a minute. Sorry. We knew a lady once in Full Gospel circles who was badly crippled with arthritis, and she confided to me one day that her doctor had told her that one of the reasons why she was getting along so poorly was because her heart was full of bitterness. I heard a very famous Bible teacher say that he was walking in the hospital with a surgeon, and the surgeon turned to him and said, "These people don't need me, they need you." Mm-hmm. They need spiritual help rather than more operations and that kind of thing. Because, see, how we are in our hearts really determines how our bodies will function. And how quickly we can bounce back after injury, how quickly we are willing to forgive, how quickly we're ready to move on out into the service of the Lord. But you know, once in a while, we feel like we've got to have a pity party, you know? And we feel that we have a right to bitterness. Now, talking about, here's a line that nobody really wants to be reminded of, and we've all said it: "I'll forgive them, but I can't forget it." You heard that 10,000 times?
Yeah.
Well, if you can't forget it, then you haven't forgotten it. Let me read you something. In the last chapter of the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and on, he says, "Who is a God like our God who pardons iniquity and passes over," now listen, "the rebellious act of the remnant?" Mm-hmm. Well, I thought the remnant was perfect. Oh, no, no. We just need to look in the mirror. No, we ain't. Mm-hmm. "Passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquity underfoot." Yeah, "thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." Mm-hmm. "That will give truth to Jacob, unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our fathers from the days old." God rolls our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and puts up a no fishing sign. Friends, if he can forget, how can you and I say, "Well, I'll forgive him, but I can't forget it"? I mean, you can't take that wrinkle out of your brain, you know, and take a hot iron and smooth it down, all that kind of stuff. But when you are prone to remember some injury, then praise and thank the Lord for your ability to forgive, and it's not then something that goads you. And the reason I read that in the Old Testament, two verses of Scripture. Jesus came explaining God. John 1:17, whatever, I can see it in my page, John 1, said, "No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Mm-hmm. He said to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Mm-hmm. And Paul said that we have been predestined to be made conformable to his image. Y'all seeing what I'm getting at? So if he is that forgiving and we are supposed to be conformed to His image, then we are mandated to be as forgiving as God was forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's enough. All of you look so sad and sour. I'm afraid I've ruined your evening.